Good morning. Is that too loud? It might get a little louder, so be careful. Not usually, when we first came here, we were done at 11:30. So I think we'll just have prayer and... Pastor Steve said, there's a lot of things going on this morning. Don't go by the clock, go by the Spirit. So, we'll do that. If you come up with the scripture there, Yvonne, I'd like for us, since you've just gotten seated, if you'd please stand again. Because the mind can only absorb what the seat of understanding can endure. And so I'd like for us to read this scripture passage together, Psalm 138, in unison. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praise to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth's sake. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is high, yet he has respect to the lowly, but the proud he knows afar off. If I walk in the midst of trouble, you will give me life. You shall stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect his work in me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your own hands. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. It's interesting how everything this morning, as it usually does in a service, fits together. I had a question in my mind when the scripture was read this morning about Herod and John the Baptist's head. I said, now how's that fit in with the message this morning? But actually it does, because the last verse in this psalm is what I want to focus on a little bit later, and that is, he will perfect that which concerns you. And so this psalm has to do with God's will for your life and how that he will fulfill his will for your life in you. And that does not mean a smooth travel. And here's another part of this morning, how it ties in, because the roughness, tribulation like sandpaper, smooths the surface. And so even this fit with what's going on, trials and tribulations and hardships and times in our lives. And we don't always like what we experience. And sometimes we question God and say, God, how come? God, where are you? God, you're not listening to me. And so we will get to that point in just a moment. But before we do get there, I'd like for us to focus on the first verse. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will praise you. Praise and thanksgiving. God loves to hear from us in praise and thanksgiving. And I would like to suggest to you, praising God comes in many different forms. Comes verbally, comes in body language. It comes in exercising your talents and abilities in different ways. You read scripture, that's praising God, reading it out loud, praising God, using your musical abilities, using your talents, whatever they may be, for God, that's praising God. Because the motivation should be that you want to glorify God, you want to praise God in everything you do, everything you say, even your thought life, which, because we're human, is flawed. But we're to praise God in all things. And with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be anxious for nothing, But in all things with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Thanksgiving. I'd like to submit to you, in short, a little formula that came to me through a book I read called Thank You Therapy. It's not a formula. It's just the concept that in all things, give thanks. And you don't understand maybe at the moment why you would give thanks, but thanking God for everything that comes into your life. And if you have a positive attitude because you are thankful, it makes a huge difference in your life and your relationships and your relationship with God, your relationship with those around you, your inward thoughts and your inward being. Being thankful, being grateful. It's so much better than being negative and always complaining. Oh, man, that just gets nowhere. Just gets you down, drags you down. So praise and thanksgiving with your whole heart. We're exhorted to do that. And you think about the psalmist and all the things that David went through in his life. And he had a lot of complaints. But you know, when you read through the Psalms, you find out that even though he complained about some of the circumstances, he always ended right. He always ended praising and thanking and glorifying God. And the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. Do you know in what way David was a man after God's own heart? Now, we could come up with all kinds of speculations, but I love it when the Scripture has the answers. And I didn't think of it soon enough to give you the address, but you'll find it if you look for it in Scripture. It says that David was a man after God's own heart in that he did all that God commanded him to do. Now, he did some stuff that God didn't command him to do, and it got him in some trouble. But he did all that God commanded him to do. How many here could say you've done all that God has commanded you to do? I dare say none of us. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. He loved God. He obeyed God. He was human. But he did all that God commanded him to do. And we praise him with thanksgiving in our whole heart for his steadfast love and faithfulness. Well, we could spend all kinds of time on those two concepts. Steadfast love. God's love is pure. God's love is true. God's love is everlasting. It's steadfast. You can count on it. You can anchor your faith and your life in the steadfast love of God. It's solid. And his faithfulness. God proves himself faithful. And sometimes we ask these questions, God, where are you? He's there. God allows all kinds of things to happen in our lives for good, like we had the verse up there. I know I have a future and a plan for you. A future of good, not evil. The things he allows to come into our life is like the sandpaper smoothing off the surface. The trials and tribulations of life. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience. Experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because ultimately we realize God loves us. And we're endeavoring to live for God. And God is, as we'll see in a few minutes here, God is conforming us to the image of his Son. Did all things go smooth for Jesus? He didn't have a smooth walk in this world. He was rejected. He was persecuted. He was mocked. He was beaten. Things weren't so smooth for Jesus either. 138 verse 2 says, I will worship toward your holy temple. Which brings a thought to me. Which way do we turn? Do we turn toward Mecca? No. Do we turn toward Jerusalem? Where's the temple? God's in his temple. The temple is where he resides. Where does he reside? He resides inside you. The Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It also says, know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, you all? He's addressing the church at Corinth. When they assembled together, they were a temple of the Holy Spirit because God was dwelling in their midst. He says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. So I worship towards your holy temple. That means the realization that God dwells in us, and we can worship toward his holy temple. That is, personally, individual worship with God, fellowship with God, and also corporately when we come together. We worship together in the Spirit of God. And praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. It said there in the beginning of the scripture that he has exalted his word even above his name. His promises. God wants us to not worship the truth per se, because he is the truth in the way we worship him, but he's exalted his word in such a high place that we need to show love and respect and reverence and spend time and get to know and understand and commit to memory as much of his word as we can. There may be coming a day when we can't carry Bibles. In Nepal, when we were there, you had to carry your Bible in a bag, a jhola, because to carry it out openly was to invite the curiosity of authorities, because there you were not allowed to proselyte, and it was illegal to change your religion. And so people were careful about carrying their Bibles and being obvious to be a Christian. When we did the baptisms, went out in the evening after the church service down along the river, same river that the debris from where the bodies are burned up at the temple above is floating down through there, you know, but went down there at night to have a baptism service. Can't maybe do it in the open, but you see, so what do? Well, we carry it secretly on our belt. I got several Bibles on my belt right here in my phone. What if the phone system goes out? Then what are you going to do? What are you going to do for the Bible? Maybe you can't carry the Bible. Maybe they burn all the Bibles. Maybe you're thrown into prison and all you have is what you've retained up here. How much have you retained up here? It's good to memorize Scripture. And I dare say the bulk of Scripture that's committed to memory was during that concentrated time during Bible school. And some of the best part of Bible school is learning the Word of God. It's not all the theology, because the theology sometimes is just a little bit, you know, nebulous. But it's the Word of God that you get it in your life. It becomes a fabric. A part of the fabric of your life. The truth of God's word. Know it. Learn it. And lest I forget, let me just say, everything in your Christian life you should base upon the word of God. You should have principles and reasons why you could justify what you do. That it's not unbiblical, and that there's biblical precedence for it. You should know the word of God thoroughly. Part of the discipleship process that's going to probably come out of the things that were mentioned this morning is knowing the Word of God. How can you know the will of God if you don't know the Word of God? And maybe you can't remember the address, and the address, you know, sometimes escapes us. So I can't remember the address, but I know where to look. Be able to use your concordance and look up a scripture. Know where to find it. I can't quote it, but I know where to find it. Find it, and it's the Word of God that's important. And of course, the Word became flesh. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We know that Jesus is the living Word. And so you need to know the Word in more ways than one. In the day when I cried, in verse 3, it says, when I cried, you answered me. Who does he hear? That's a good question, isn't it? When I cried, you answered me. Who does God hear? Well, he hears his children. And the first connection that you really get with God is when you realize you need him, you need a Savior, and you realize that there's no other way. And Jesus has promised that if you believe in him, he grants eternal life. He forgives your sin, and he makes you a child of God. And you have a relationship with him. And when we cry to him, he answers us. He loves his children. Sure, he died for the world. He loved the whole world. He died for the sins of the world, but the relationship he has is with his children. You hear and you strengthen me. What kind of strength? Strengthen my soul. And we continually need to be growing and learning, being strengthened in our soul. Verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Philippians 2, 9 to 11 says that he has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I like that one. And even the unbelievers, there's going to come a time when they will even bow the knee and recognize that Jesus is Lord. But the only opportunity you have to be saved is in this life, while you're still breathing, to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But there's going to come a day, even when the rulers of this world will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 5, yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven. His wisdom, his power and love, our God is an awesome God. He is an awesome God. And I had the thought about that, and that's why I put those verse up there. That's a song we have sung off and on over the years, and I think we should have a little interaction here. I think we should sing that. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. It's true. Verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet he has respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knows afar off. God resists pride, but he invites the humble. And a lot of times we have to get to that point to shove our pride aside and realize we're a sinner and need a Savior. And that pride stands in the way. It's a huge thing with some people. And that pride takes many different forms. But remember that God receives the humble, the proud he knows afar off. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will restore me. You will give me life. You stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand shall save me. Oh, I love that one. Your right hand will save me. Who's at the right hand of the throne of God? Jesus, our Savior. He's at the right hand of God. Your right hand will save me. In Acts 2:33, it says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Scriptures have the answer. Where's Jesus? It says he's at the right hand of the Father. And yet at the same time, he dwells in every believer by his Spirit. The Bible says, positionally, we are in Christ, and that has all kinds of connotations, and Christ is in us. How is that? If he's seated at the right hand of the Father, by his Spirit. That's why we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then verse 8, Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the works of your hands. I've loved that verse for years and years. The Lord will perfect that which concerns you, me. That means that everything that occurs in our life, God is aware of and will use to perfect his will and purpose in our lives. Now, if you believe that, it should make a huge difference how you perceive the things that are going on in your life. And every one of us here are having different experiences at this moment in time in life. And some are having hard times, some are having great times, and some in between. There's health issues, there's troubles and trials of various sorts. But perfectly predestined is what I've named this last little section. And I know predestination scares a lot of people, and it's been abused. It's a point of theology that can be used and misused. But the biblical use of predestination, it's only used four times, and it means what God has predetermined. That makes sense, right? Predestination. What God has predetermined. What has He predetermined? Well, He's predetermined to perfect that which concerns us, for one thing. In Acts 4, 28 to 31, it says that to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place, all these things that have happened, their arrest, their persecution at that time, Acts chapter 4, the disciples were being persecuted for preaching Jesus. And they recognized that what was going on was what God had predetermined, whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And just a little side note at the end of that portion of Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they got back together, talking about all these things, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke the Word of God with boldness. I want you to think about that one. If you're a Spirit-filled Christian, if you're filled with the Spirit, it says, and they were all filled, not just certain ones, they were all filled with the Spirit, and what did they do? They spoke the Word of God with boldness. And that's what we're supposed to do today as disciples, is to speak the Word of God with boldness. Now, I know some like to count that scripture that says, open your mouth and I will fill it. I'd like to speak for the Lord, but I just don't know what to say. And there's a scripture that says, open your mouth and I will fill it. And there are times when He does that. He will give you the words to say at a given time that are the appropriate words. But I'll tell you this, the more of the Word of God that you have hidden inside you and memorized and learned or know where to find, the more chance that God is going to use those words. He'll bring them to memory, to mind at the right time to use to speak boldly His word, the appropriate words for a given situation. So don't discount having the Word of God being ingrained in your life. And then Romans 8:29, for whom He foreknew, He predestined to be, doesn't say saved, predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Predestination always has to do with God, what God has predetermined should be true for believers. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And when you get saved, from that moment on, it's a process, a lifelong process to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want to be more like Jesus. And in our age of instant everything, you don't just become instantly like Jesus. It's a lifelong process. That's why these hard times, the hardships, the sandpaper, the trials, the tribulations, all these things are part of that. Conforming us to the image of Christ. But you'll never be perfect. You'll never be exactly like Christ until you go to be with Him. Remember, there's ultimate sanctification, which is what you're going to be like Him with you go to be with Him. But initially, you have positional sanctification, because in Christ, you've been forgiven. In Christ, you have a new life. In Christ, you are sinless. You have that position. But then there's in between there that practical sanctification, that practical holiness, to be like Christ. It's a day-by-day experience to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we know we fail because we have a human nature. We have a sin nature that still rears its head up. And it's pretty ugly sometimes. And even Christians can get pretty ugly sometimes. Well, that's that old nature. That's not being like Christ, for sure. And so that conforming process, He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. He will perfect that which concerns each and every one of us. He knows our needs. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strength. And He will perfect it. He has a purpose for each and every one of us. And He has a purpose for the things that we experience. And we don't know sometimes at the time, in fact, usually we don't know, but later on we look back and we say, oh, now I can see why what happened to me there is beneficial to me now. I've grown, I've been strengthened, and I'm able to help other people. Or I can relate to someone because of the experience I had. Nobody wants to go through some of those experiences again, of course. But God uses everything in our life to be able to glorify Him and to praise Him and to share the gospel with other people. And then Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, in which He has made us accepted in the one having been loved. He's predestinated us to be adopted. We who were by our sin nature, a child of Adam, have been adopted into the family of God. Our sin nature now is still there, but we have a new nature. And the object is to feed that new nature for it to be strengthened and to be strong in our life. But He has adopted us. And you know, the adoption laws are such, a natural child can be disinherited, but an adopted child cannot. At least that used to be the way it is, unless they've changed it. So we've been adopted by God. We who were the child of another have been brought into His family, made His child, and that relationship is a very strong relationship. And according to the Scriptures, it can't be broken. You might think you can lose your salvation, but the Scripture doesn't teach that. You are in His hand. His hand is in the Father's hand. That's how strong a relationship. We're kept by the keeping power of God. We are His child, for better or for worse. Sometimes we're acting like bad children, but we're still His children. And He corrects us. And He wants us to straighten out. And sometimes we fail miserably. But He wants us to just repent and turn back to Him. How many times did that happen with Israel? Over and over again, they went through this cycle. And we go through these cycles. The object is that you come back around to that crisis point, whatever it might be, and you get it right, and then you move on to a new level. You keep moving up in your experiences with God. And some of those problems that are besetting sins, we get it right and move on to a higher level. But we belong to Him no matter what. And then it says he perfects that which is the perfect will of God and purpose for you. He perfects it. He brings it to completion, fulfillment. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it or perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's begun a good work. When you get saved, that's just the beginning. And that good work He has begun in you, He will perform or perfect it and bring it to completion. And one day we will be just like Jesus, holy, blameless, without sin. In the meantime, we have to deal with the human element of our life. And it takes work, and it takes the right choices to get things right. He's just waiting for us to choose to do the right thing instead of choosing to do the wrong thing, you know, in the different turns in our life. And Romans 8:28, I hear what we sang about it in one of the songs. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So if you love God and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, all things work together for good. That's a promise. I love that promise. It's a good one. Sometimes it's overused, but it's still there. It's a good promise. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And the other scripture, I'm going to save for benediction. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love and goodness and mercies to us. And You have told us in Philippians 4:13 that we could do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. That's personal, positive, and all-inclusive. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And so, Father, when we think about You perfecting that which concerns each and every one of us, we just thank You and praise You that You have enabled us to do that through Christ, that we are victorious in Christ, We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your faithfulness and steadfast love. We thank you, Father, that you lead us by the hand through life. And even when we let go and want to go our own way in different ways, you are right there ready to grab our hand and continue on down the right path. We thank you that we are secure in your love, that your love is not fickle, but it's steadfast, and that your promises are true, and that it works. The life of faith works. Your promises are true, and you keep your word. And so no matter what comes into our lives, we know, Father, that you will perfect things to your praise, honor, and glory in that which concerns each of us. Not only for your sake, but for our sakes. You know the future, and you know that all things are for our good because you love us. And so we praise and thank you for that in Jesus' name.